and he's going to make himself known, and he's going to show up, and he's going to flood the darkness with his light made manifest. That's a pretty different meaning, isn't it? If you've been someone who hasn't understood or has looked at them separately that way. I was pretty impressed with that. Because I don't ask why, I just think it's weird. I find this incredibly stressful, personally, that we have red and gold poinsettias and purple and pink candles. It drives me bonkers every year. Not gonna lie. Every year. So Pastor Trevor in the past has been like, well, it doesn't matter if we get a different color. Like, you can branch out. I was like, excellent, white. White candles everywhere. But did you know that there is actually significance to the three colors of the candles? Pretty cool. The purple candles signify royalty or penitence. Now, why does that really matter? The pink candle is for the third Sunday. So next week, we're going to light another purple one. The week after, we're going to light the pink one. Does anyone know what the pink candle is? Pastor Trevor does. Love? No. No. Joy! You had to get there eventually. Yay! So, it's the joy candle. It's for rejoicing. Some people say that that candle is actually for something called, and I probably will pronounce it wrong, Gaudete Sunday. Okay? That is the Latin word for rejoice. Learned that. I thought that was a really weird too. The thing is that what I also did not know, and I'm going to put money on the fact that most of you have never even heard this, the tradition of Advent actually comes out of a fast that begins November the 11th. And what happened was that this fast was a fast for St. Martin, and it was called St. Martin's Lent, and they actually had, just like we have Christmas, they had Martin Mass in this November fast. So it was very similar to the fast of Lent, which most of us are more familiar with, right? And so what would happen was, as they condensed things down, this candle represented a break in the fast. As they rejoiced in the imminent arrival of Christ, very soon, they got to break from the fast, rejoice, live life like normal, and then they went back to a little more fasting before they celebrated Christ's arrival here on earth and waiting for his second arrival. Pretty cool, isn't it? So that is why when, oh my goodness, what was the song that I was listening to on the radio this morning? A couple of the Christmas carols, most Christmas carols, we were discussing this week, are actually written in minor chords. And if you don't know anything about music, minor chords are, like, think about haunting songs. Think about the songs that kind of leave you with, like, a slightly eerie feeling. Do you know the ones I'm talking about? Those are minor keys. Minor keys build a feeling of suspense. A lot of the Gregorian chants and things like that of old are written in minor keys. That's what gives them that drawn out, harmonious feeling, okay? Most of the songs about rejoicing associated with Christmas, I have always wondered why they sound so sad and like a chant. I've never understood that. But then when I thought about it in light of Advent, those songs were written around the concept of breaking a fast to rejoice and celebrate. So it would be kind of weird if you broke that fast with celebrate, Jesus, celebrate, right? Because that's not where they're coming from. In the original fast, it was a 40-day fast. After it was shortened, obviously they haven't been fasting for 40 days. But when you look at the origins, all of a sudden, the understanding of all of it makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? Yeah. So we don't typically anymore, and I think even in, from what I can see, those European cultures, they don't actually, participate, for lack of another word, in that fast the same way anymore. Culturally, they understand that that's what was always there. But it's not something that they engage in the same way as they engage in Lent, because the understanding of the season is slightly developed, I guess, now in terms of understanding that Christ is coming. So it's not necessarily focused on that way as significantly anymore. So the other thing is that, which I thought was pretty cool, and I'm probably going to do a really horrible job explaining this part. Some people call the pink candle not the Gaudete Sunday candle, but they call it the Rose of Sharon. There's a mixed opinion as to why it has gotten that name. Some people say that there are scriptures that reference that that was an alternate name for Jesus. There's not really definition either way, but here's what I did think was really cool, because I've always wondered what a Rose of Sharon is. It is a type of crocus that grows in desolate, dry places and somehow thrives. It's pretty cool. It is also the plant that saffron is harvested from. Oh, that was pretty cool. A plant that grows in desolate, dry places that people have used to be indicative metaphor, is that the right one? For Jesus is actually the plant that our most expensive spice that most of us could never dream of purchasing is harvested from. Pretty neat, isn't it? When you look at the picturesque moment of that. I'm going to ask Gabriel if he can hit play on another video for us this morning. You have to hit the lights too, buddy.
The Lord himself. Will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the lamp late into the watches of the night. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed, chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates. Her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, unannounced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and a son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled it an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
The entire celebration of Advent is not, yes, it's wrapped around the package of Jesus' birth. It's wrapped around the fulfillment of the prophecies. But the entire thing is a declaration that Jesus is coming back for us again. That's what we celebrate. That's what we have hope in. That's what we are looking for. The Israelites hoped for a Messiah. When Mary was approached by the angel, 400 years of not hearing from God. If you have read the Old Testament at all, you know that for the Israelite people, this was not the norm. They had unique relationships with him. He spoke to them in distinct ways. To go 400 years without having so much as a whisper. Can you imagine you read what the Israelites looked like after 40 years of wandering in the desert, hoping that things were going to come through, but that hope being deferred because it wasn't. Can you imagine 400 years? 400. And so this girl gets met by an angel and told, hey, P.S., the hope, it's time. And you are the vessel. You are the vessel. Could you possibly for 1 second imagine what it would feel like to be Mary? To have sat and heard these stories for 400 years, you would expect the package to look a little bit different. It's not just us who would have expected it to look different. Can you imagine having sat in anticipation, waiting for God to provide this piece of hope, and you would have formed some speculation, right? Next week is a potluck. When I say potluck, you have already begun to form ideas of what that might look like. They're probably going to have round tables. There's probably going to be a centerpiece in the middle. There's probably going to be some drinks served with the food. Without even thinking about it, as people, our human nature is to string together, based on experience or what little we know, what we think it's going to look like. The Israelite people hadn't heard from God for 400 years, but if they were human, just like us, they probably had pieced together some expectations of what they thought that was going to look like. I'm pretty confident that in this moment, none of that looked like what Mary thought it was going to look like. And yet, that hope would have been the only thing that got her through the next 9 months. When you are pregnant, 9 months feels like a heck of a lot longer than 9 months, doesn't it? It's the same amount of time as 9 months not pregnant, but somehow it feels like 500 years. Even if you have a good pregnancy, even if you're not sick the whole time. I imagine if I put myself in her shoes, the looks that she got, the things people said, the judgments that were being passed, the only thing that got Mary through that season was the hope and the prophecies that she knew from her childhood of what was going to happen with this child. The hope. That's what saw her through. In Romans, it says that, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? It's in Romans chapter 8. Hope isn't hope if you've seen it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, how do you have faith? Can you have faith without hope? I had a conversation with someone this week, and they were sharing about a child who has been absent of relationship with the Lord for a while, and something is changing. And they're reaching out in relationship going, can you stand with me in prayer on this? What changed? A little bit of hope. A little bit of hope that in the midst of a darkness, in the midst of a drought in life, in the midst of pure blackout of circumstances, maybe this God that I have dismissed, maybe he could change something. Haven't believed him yet, but what do I have left? That is hope. It doesn't take a lot of hope for things to change, does it? It doesn't. It's a crack in the door. In Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It is impossible to have faith without having hope. If we say that we believe that Christ is coming back for us, we must have a hope. We must. It's like it's the entryway. Does that make sense? And so as we look to Christ's return for us, just like Sharon was talking about this morning, she literally took half my sermon, so I'm standing here talking to you around what Sharon said this morning because it just was like this. If we are to be a people of faith, we must be a people of hope. If we fill these chairs every Sunday morning, but we have no hope that he's coming back for us, what do we have faith in? Who do we have faith in? And it ties so beautifully. I love that communion fell on Hope Sunday. Because when we shift to the communion table, in our communion, we are declaring that we believe he is coming back for us. And until he does, we will partake of his blood and his body in this symbolic form, in this gesture to declare to the world that we believe not only that he was here, that he did die for our sins and rose again, but we believe that he is coming back. And we're going to do this until either we are gone off of this earth or he shows up again and we stop. That is hope. There is hope that is found around the communion table. And we just can't separate those things. When we begin to look at the Sundays of Advent, when we begin to look at the Christmas season as an opportunity to flood the earth with his light, week by week, day by day, that is where a difference gets to be made. That's where hope is cultivated. That's where people who don't know the Lord will begin to have a drawing to understand who he is. Do you know that in our culture, it is so crazy that people think that if they are like a self-proclaimed atheist or agnostic or don't go to church, that they literally think if they were to walk in the building, it would burn down? Like, how many have heard people joke about that? Yeah. But this is the thing. There is a group of those people who don't think it's not a joke to them. They think it's actually going to happen. But we have a hope. And all it takes is one little crack for that hope to be open in someone else, where the light begins to shine in and faith can begin to rise up and God can begin to do what it is that he has to do. It's such a disservice to who God has called us to be if the light that we desire to shine in the darkness is just about a baby who came in a manger at Christmas, because it goes so much further than that. It's so much more than December the 25th. So much more. And so this morning, I'm going to actually ask if our ushers can come forward and if Leanne can come up to the keys and Tim to the drums. Although I didn't think that through, and Leanne could be on ushering and we're going to have to fill that with a body. You can do it? Are you on ushering, Leanne? She doesn't know. Excellent. Do we have ushers this morning? So this morning, as you receive your communion and we hand it all out, I want to encourage you to consider, what is the light, what is the hope that God has shown you, and how is it that you have the opportunity to reflect that hope to the people that you encounter in the days and weeks ahead, and where did that hope come from? Those are the things we think about this morning as we take communion. So I'm going to ask you guys if you can hand that out for me.
Sorrow and love.
the only prerequisite to communion is understanding what exactly it is that Christ did for you on the cross. That outside of the cross, it's all kind of lost. This is the once and for all sacrifice that took away the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Could you imagine if every week, you guys can be seated, thank you. I said to you all, guys, you know what? I'm going to worship. You bring me your offering. You bring me your sacrifice, and I'll go talk to God for you. That'd be a lot of pressure. I wouldn't quite enjoy that, I don't think. This is how we remember regularly the sacrifice that he chose to make for us, that he willingly offered himself up so that that once and for all sacrifice where everything else fell short was done. There will never be a need for another sacrifice. If someone tells you otherwise, see red flags and run. It's done. Once and for all. If we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and we confess with our mouths, he's risen again. It's not complicated. The building's not going to burn down. Because you know what? Like Paul, I'm a sinner, the worst among the least of these. We all have sin in our lives. If that was the problem, none of us would be sitting here this morning. And so the hope this morning that we have in Christ is the hope that he desperately wants the rest of the world to understand and know. And this is our declaration this morning, that not only do we know that he came and he died for us, that he was born a baby, raised, grew, sacrificed on the cross, rose again from that. We don't just believe those things. We believe he's coming back. He is. That is the beauty of this moment and this declaration. So I'm actually going to ask you to stand with me this morning. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." This morning, as you take this bread, I want you to remember that Jesus' body was broke once for you and was enough. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it up to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit from the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you again in the Father's kingdom." We get to do this one day with him. Let's take this cup and remember and celebrate this morning. God, this morning, we thank you for your hope that surpasses all things. We thank you, God, for your hope that brings light into the darkest of places. And as we go this morning and we get ready to do all of the things that the world does to celebrate Christmas, I pray that in each of us, there would be something different. I pray that in each of us, God, in this season, you would begin to cultivate something unique and special and a light that draws other people to ask questions and to look for you. That God, in this season where so many people feel hopeless, you would allow us to be your vessels of shining hope to a broken and hurt world. God, it's not that we haven't loved you or served you or done Christmas right before, but it's that each day that we wake up and draw breath is a new opportunity to serve you and worship you and glorify you and make your name known. And so God, our heart this morning is to be a people who go out and do that all the time, in the easy times, in the hard times, in the difficult times. So God, would you give us your power to walk it out? Would you give us your healing in the areas that we need them, whether it's physical or in our hearts or in our minds, just like Cheryl shared this morning. God, you desire to do great things in us. And so God, we just acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior this morning. Be with us, bring us back safely again together next week. And help us to remember, God, what it is that we really celebrate at this Christmas and Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm actually going to, before you guys start running out, I'm going to head to the back door, and I'm going to give you something this morning. You only need one per family. One of the things that most families associate with Christmas is, if you are a kid, a Advent calendar. Advent calendars were actually originated as a way that people practiced the Advent principles on a daily basis. They weren't chocolate. So this morning, I have an Advent calendar, and I just want to encourage you, I know you can still have chocolate, don't worry, to take one of these Advent calendars. They're just really practical, simple little things. They're not juvenile, but they're not over someone's head. So you can do it at home with your kids. You can do it as a couple, but just really to focus in this Christmas season on what it is that God desires to do. And guys, I want to encourage you. Actually, is it okay if we pray for you really quick, Jeanette? Come here. It doesn't matter where you are or where you find yourself this week. I am telling you, Eileen Luck has been the biggest testimony to me of God being able to use us in spite of our location. This beautiful lady has a pretty big week. She's having surgery in Toronto this week, and I want to pray for you, not only for protection and for peace, but that God would use you to be a light and to be hope to the doctors and the nurses and to everyone around you, and that he would minister to you while you're there. If you would like to come up and pray with us, please feel free to come join us. God, the difficult things don't stop when happy seasons come. And so this morning, in a season where maybe this was unexpected, where maybe this isn't the ideal time, where maybe there's just so many other things going through everybody else's head, and maybe it feels like there's no support system, God, I pray that you would breathe life and light into this situation. God, I pray that you would give doctors supernatural wisdom, God, that no matter what happens when they get in there, God, they would have answers and wisdom that comes from outside of them that we will know came straight from the mouth of God. God, I pray for not just a partial healing, God. I pray for not just a okay surgery, God, but I pray for a supernatural, successful, miraculous moment in her life, God, one that leaves doctors scratching their head, where she has the opportunity to say, Jesus did this in my life. And so, God, in this moment, God, would you draw us together and remind us to pray? Would you draw her close to our hearts this week, God? Would you allow her family to be encouraged, God? Would you just be Lord in this situation, God? And would you use it to make yourself great and known, God? We pray hope in what seems like a dark situation. We pray peace into this dark situation, God. We pray love into this dark situation and joy, God. God, would you flood her with your joy in the days and weeks ahead, and would you allow her to encounter you in ways she could not expect, God, and to be closer to you and to feel closer to you than she ever has. God, we thank you for her heart. We thank you for her love, and we thank you for blessing us with her as part of our church family, God. We are so, so, so thankful for her presence in our midst. So God, be with her, be with the boys this week, and God, just order their footsteps everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You're welcome. Thank you. You guys are free to go. I'm going to meet you at the back with the calendars, and have an excellent week.